Online, I really appreciate you staying. These last 4 to 6 months, there's just been a lot of different things that have built up and that have come our way. And so as leaders in this community, Canby Foursquare Church wants to respond to a lot of those needs, a lot of the different questions that people have. If you remember last week, we talked about and we responded to really the heart of wearing masks, because masks have become a very big issue, and sad to say, at times divisive, even in families. And so we're approaching it from a gospel perspective. And so today, when I share with you a few things, understand it's that same perspective. I want to look at some of the things that we're all facing today, things that are being talked about, and really need to be talked about in church through the gospel lens, in a biblical way. There are things going on in our community, in our society. We just can't go and bury our head in the sand. We're believers. We're followers of Jesus Christ. We're asked to shine a light. And I want to tell you, and in my own heart, I know that it's not always something that I remember. And when I forget, I have to have the Holy Spirit remind me, bring light, shine a light. And I want to do that. I want to do that in the same love and care that Jesus does for us. I want to do this again with the heart of a pastor. And so what you're going to hear today, please understand this is not a rebuke or a scolding. This is, in a lot of ways, just perspective. I just want to give perspective according to God's word. Where do we stand in some of the things that face us? You know, one of the big questions that people are dealing with right now is just morality. What is the moral constitution of those that are leading us, whether they're government figures or institutional leaders or secular leaders? The question of morality and whether we're being moral or not continues to come up, and it's become a political issue as well. It really has. And so what I want to do today is I want to speak to morality and what Jesus does with all of this. And that'll lead us into another kind of conversation, because I want to start here in a very contentious and divisive time when the difference between right and wrong is so blurred. What I've heard repeated several times by believers, and I get it, understand me, I get their heart. I hear the phrase, the church is the last hope that our country has to return to morality. I understand that. And it sounds good, but it's misguided. And may I kindly say that it's misguided and not the target Jesus was shooting for. Our target is not to return to morality. Our target is to return to Jesus. Jesus is what we need to hold on to. Jesus is who we must follow. You see, when we hold on to Jesus, and Jesus is the main thing, then it opens the door for all of us to experience revival. And you have to know, at the end of all of this, of everything that I'm saying and talking about, I'm praying for revival. Disruption does not come in communities and societies through history without God wanting to get our attention so that He can bring a fresh wind of His revival, of the breath of His Spirit, in a powerful way. And I'm just asking Christians, please don't miss this. Don't get caught up in a lot of the other things. Continue to contend for Jesus Christ's revelation, being revealed in community and neighbors and in groups of people. Please pray that way. I want to see revival. I want to see God do a work. When we talk about morality and we talk about returning morality, returning to Jesus, two very different paths, two very different means to an end. Morality is something that has been attempted for the ages to be legislated. It comes through legislation and behavioral enforcement. That was really the goal of the Pharisees, Sadducees. That was the goal. They were legislating morality. Now, is morality wrong? No. But you don't get to morality first. You got to get to Jesus first. You got to get to Him. And that's what He's always asking us to do. I think legislation and behavioral enforcement, especially when it comes in a religious form, is motivated by fear and it's the fear of losing control. You've experienced that. Oh, man, we're losing control. I think that's one of the reasons why things are a little crazy right now. I'll tell you where things are really crazy. They're crazy on the highway. I mean, people forgot they could drive, and then they get on the road, and they need to go back to driver's education because we lost something, and people are going nuts out there. I was just driving around the other day, and I'm thinking, wow, people are just haywire right now. There's this sense that it's chaotic, and it seems to be. And I think a lot of that has to do with trying to get control back, and that's because I'm afraid I'm losing something. By the way, we are losing some things. There is room to grieve over those things we lose. Again, I think about our graduates, our seniors in high school. I think about them, and I pray for them. I think about a lot of different areas in life where weddings or even funerals have had to be put off because of the conditions we're in with COVID-19. But I'm going to tell you, following Jesus, pursuing Jesus, that the other here that's pursuing him is Holy Spirit transformation. That's what we're talking about. That's what we're about. That's motivated by faith in the one who controls all things. It's Jesus Christ. In fact, it was the enforcers of morality that were constantly at odds with Jesus, you know, always. He told them, you're making up moral rules that you can't even keep yourself. He says that to him in Matthew chapter 23. He says, what are you guys doing? And what I fear oftentimes in church life, and myself, including myself, I fear that we have come in faith into Jesus because of his great grace and his abounding eternal love. And it's almost like we get in and now we got it. So we want to change the rules. That's really what religion does. I don't want to exempt anyone from coming to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. I do not want to exempt anyone. And the way I live my life, the way I live out the Word of God, will let people know whether I am excluding or I'm including. There's nowhere in church history, and believe me, I understand this stuff. There's nowhere in church history that legislating morality has ever worked. Never worked. In fact, it's probably done more harm, and I don't want to take time. I could bring you through quickly through history where the church has attempted to do it, and it always falls flat. It always falls flat because transformation is a work of the heart, and you have to know that Jesus is coming to go to your heart first. He's wanting your heart. Before he wants anything else, he wants our heart. Church, this is what should really define us. Jesus Christ is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. That's what needs to define me, needs to define who you are. And for this, I will die. This is where I want to live and die. This cannot be compromised. It's Jesus Christ, and then the product of transformation through Jesus Christ. And you know this. The product is a fruitful, righteous life. A moral life. But you can't switch the two. Jesus comes first. We want to return to Jesus for revival. Here's another thought concerning morality. And again, put your questions together. We'll talk in a little bit. And I hope this brings some clarity, maybe a little compassion. I can always use that. I can always use a little more clarity. I can always use a little more compassion. I think all of us would agree with that. And it really has to do with the way many Christians judge the morality of a secular organization and their leaders. These are organizations and people who are absent of the gospel, who are absent of Jesus Christ. And yet there are times that we, and I've been guilty of this, there are times we determine whether we will listen to them or not based on whether they do or don't abide by Christian standards. And we know from our own experience, our personal experience, that Jesus never expected people to act like a Christian before they became a Christian. Why do we? I hear it all the time. Well, they're not acting like a Christian. That's because they're not. The Bible says it's impossible. It's impossible to have everlasting life. It's impossible to be spirit-filled without Jesus Christ, to live a Christian life. It's impossible. That's an act of works. So I ask myself the question, I'm just going to throw this out to you and maybe it'll help steer you in some of your thinking and conversation. What does unredeemed anguish and anger look like? What does unredeemed anger and anguish look like? Especially after it may be building up in people's lives, whether through their personal experience or their cultural experience. What does it look like? I can tell you what it looks like. You're seeing it every day on the news. Unredeemed anguish and anger becomes violent. I'm not condoning violence. I'm just saying it is what it is. That's what unredeemed anger and anguish look like. It becomes violent. And you know that. Jesus even speaks to that. God's word speaks to it. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 and 7 says, while I was still his enemy, he died for me. While I was still floundering in the dark, while I was there, rarely would a good man die for someone who's righteous. But Jesus died for us who were unrighteous. Wow. See, even in all the things that we're seeing going on around us, Jesus wants to continue to redeem. He wants to continue to save. He wants the gospel to be heard through our life, especially now. Jesus did not disqualify or disregard us based on our moral constitution. Can you say amen to that? Because nobody would be here right now. I know I wouldn't. Pretty much I'm going to just use language. I'd be screwed. If he was judging my moral constitution before I came to saving grace, I don't come to saving grace. Because morally, I'm depraved. Jesus sees a little guy in a tree and he calls him down, morally depraved. I mean, he's been stealing from everybody and the Jews hate him. And he is one of them, but he's working for the Roman Empire. He's working for the Roman government, and he's extorting people. And he has this deep longing to belong. And Jesus says, I'm coming to your house today for some lunch. That's what he said. We don't know what happened because there's not a lot of documentation of the words exchanged. All of a sudden, he's standing up and giving his wealth away. Jesus didn't address his moral constitution there. He just said, I want you to hang out with me and let's see the Spirit of God transform your life. Good. Wow. The woman at the well. I love the conversation. This poor gal had a lot. She three strikes, you're out on this one. A man talking to a woman, gender separation. She was an adulteress, moral separation. And she was a Samaritan, racial separation. She's in deep trouble. And what does Jesus say? Hey, let's give me, can I have some water? Can I have some water? But if you drink of the water I give you, your soul is thirsty. If you drink this water, you'll never thirst again. And by the way, that water in your life will swell up to eternal life and bring salvation. It'll bring salvation to others. Wow. And then she says, I've had five husbands. I knew that. Jesus knew it. Wow. Imagine how that could have gone wrong. Jesus walks to the well. She walks up. And he knows, you're an adulteress. I can't have anything to do with you. You're a Samaritan. I can't have anything to do with you. You're a woman, and we're not supposed to be talking in public like this. I can't have anything to do with you. Boop, out the door. Imagine how the world feels when the church responds that way to them.
That's good.
Oh. Yeah, that too. It does. It breaks my heart. Aren't you glad that Jesus didn't judge you that way? That he didn't tell you to get your moral act together and then maybe we can hang out? Jesus, what he does is he goes right to her spiritual need. He goes right to the spiritual need, the thirst. Whoever drinks this water will never thirst again. This will bring a spring of water in you, which brings eternal life. This is the message we have been given. This is the message you and I have been given. This is the message that changes our lives. Me, you, followers of Jesus that are listening to this, I want you to please hear this. Because it's critical, especially, and it's always critical, but especially now, the stakes seem to be really high. We have a responsibility to our chaotic and desperate community. We have a responsibility. I can't act like I don't. I can't pretend I don't. Because that's not the way of salvation, and it certainly wasn't the way of Jesus. Jesus ran to places to reconcile. He couldn't wait to get the people to see salvation work in their life. Listen, the love of Jesus compels us. The Great Commission calls us to respond. Our theme verse here at Canby Four Square Church, and I'm going to recite it to you. It's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 14. If you want, you can turn there with me. It's a great one. I'd outline it if I were you. It says, for Christ's love compels us. Listen to this. Christ's love compels us to go to places that are uncomfortable. His love compels us to go to people that we're not used to. He compels us. Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. He's saying you can't go judge people based on a worldly point of view, even their moral constitution or their culture or their ethnicity, whatever it is. You don't look at people that way. We see distinctions. We see beauty in what goes on in people's life and culture, but you're not to come. You don't regard people. Paul is talking to a mixed up church right now, and he's saying you are judging people based on these standards, and that is worldly. You do no longer judge people that way because you've been redeemed, because you've experienced grace in your own life, because you've changed. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry. There it is, the ministry of reconciliation. In your Christ DNA, you've been given the ministry of reconciliation, whether you know it or not, whether you like it or not. You buy into the whole package. Why? Because he reconciled me and you to our Father in heaven at great cost. And now he says, now you are compelled. You're compelled by love to be a reconciler. The old is gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore now ambassadors for the King. A high call. As though God were making his appeal through us, which he is, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is the way of salvation. This is the way of revival. It's right here. Now, with that said, I'm not going to take a lot more of your time, but let me address some specifics, things that are being asked and should not be off limits in church. Some think they should be, but they shouldn't really be. Things that you're talking about things the world is talking about, things that people are talking to me about. And I so appreciate the fact that I'm getting emails, people just asking, how do I go through this? How do I maneuver through some of these things that I got to deal with at work or in family or community? And one of the things that has been asked, and I get it, I'm glad people are asking, why do we have a racial reconciliation label first up on our website? People have asked that, because when you go to the website, you'll see it. Also has COVID-19, gives you some instruction there. The answer to that question is really two things. One is, thank God many of you are asking. You're actually asking. You're saying, I want to be a reconciler. I want to know how to do this. So what we did is we gave you information. We put up on the website a place you can go that helps you process and work through what it means to be a reconciler, an ambassador for Jesus Christ. Someone said, well, one of them's on YouTube, and then there were these other secular YouTube things that pop up. Can I tell you that's just the way YouTube runs? Anything that's close to the subject matter, it's not from us, because people did get back and say, well, these things are coming up on YouTube. Yeah, they do. We have this because a lot of us are asking questions, and to that I want to say thank you. Thank you, thank you for leaning in. For leaning in, just lean in and hear the heart of Jesus through all this. The other thing that many of you have asked me about, and I love this, and I'm in conversations with you about it because you asked me, what about Black Lives Matter? Now, there's some that are going to frame this as political. This is not political. To me, this is not political at all. It's not a political issue. This is a people issue that the gospel has a lot to say about. This is a big subject in the New Testament. It's just not here. It was in the New Testament. The racial tension back then was intense. And everyone, all the gospel writers, at one point or another, address it. They deal with it. How then, being a Jesus follower, do you exclude that from conversation here when especially the gospel is the answer and we're leaving it out when we have the answer? The gospel helps us navigate and shine the light of Jesus Christ in a racially divided world. The Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all ethnos. That's the word. All ethnos. All groups and cultures of people. Go and make disciples of all people. Boom. Last thing Jesus says before. Got a little pause. Next thing that happens, 50 days later, is Pentecost comes. Guess what? All peoples were represented in that place. Isn't that a marvelous time for God to show up with the power of His Holy Spirit? Now, each one of us have our own little maybe bent on that, depending on your persuasion, your the discipline that you grew up in, whether conservative or evangelical or Pentecostal or charismatic. But what is undeniable is that all people were there. You can read it, Acts chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Don't take my word for this. You know why? Jesus was breaking down. The Holy Spirit was breaking down racial walls. That's what He was doing. He was wiping barriers out. He was just cleaning the slate. And He said, I want my love and my good news and my salvation to get to everyone. I don't want anyone left out. Regardless of what you might think about another culture or this culture or that culture, God is saying, I don't want to leave anyone out. So what does He do? The first thing He does is He lets people hear a language that they understand in God. It's gospel. It's the good news. They're hearing it in their own language. That, to me, is the tenacity of God's love for people, for you, for me, for others. To me, the phrase Black Lives Matters is this, and please hear me. It's a cry, an anguish that comes from the heart of our African-American community. That term did not start on a political platform, so don't make it that. Please, I'm being a little stern here, I know. It started from the cry of a community heart, the deep cry from a community that has been suppressed, that has dealt with oppression, who has been dealt with unjustly. And I'm not making judgments on all these other things. I'm just saying we know this to be factual. Listen, the gospel of Jesus compels me to hear that cry, not to ignore it, not to be silent about it. The gospel compels me to use my influence, to use my voice, to use my resources to bring Jesus to whatever ethnic group, whatever tribe. The gospel compels me as uncomfortable as it is for us, especially in our white communities. The gospel compels me to walk alongside, not to judge, not to criticize, but to weep with those who weep, to mourn with those who mourn. The words Black Lives Matter, again, didn't originate from a political platform. Don't ever think that. It was made political. It comes from the deep brokenness in a community that's crying out to be valued. The cry of Zacchaeus, the deep longing to belong, the cry of a woman at a well. Who desired self-worth. The cry of a demoniac who didn't even know who he was. The cry to have an identity. You all have cries. We've all had them. And that's this cry. This is a cry to be valued. Jesus, the gospel, God's people should not turn a deaf ear or a blind eye to any anguish. We do not turn a deaf ear or a blind eye to the anguish in the African American community. Why? We are ambassadors of reconciliation. Boom. Put all your political platforms and thoughts aside. This trumps them all. Oh, I just used the word, didn't I? I used a political word. No pun intended. We are ambassadors of reconciliation. And what ambassadors of reconciliation do is they run to the hurting. They run. I don't know how that plays out in your life. I'll tell you in a minute how I process it. People have asked me, what I think about the response to that. All lives matter. To me, when I hear the phrase, I cringe. Please know I'm not scolding anyone. Those who've used the phrase, you've used the phrase. There's not a judgment here. Because I appreciate your willingness to talk about this. So here's why I cringe. Do Black Lives Matter? You can say it a little louder, right? It won't. Yes. Absolutely. End of statement. We don't have to add anything. We don't have to try to qualify it. Do Black Lives Matter? Yes. Absolutely. For people to add to or qualify by another kind of statement, in this case, all lives matter, whether intentionally or unintentionally, it minimizes the pain of others who have suffered. I'm a big brother, I've got three siblings, I'm the oldest of four, and I grew up having the big brother complex. Anybody else big brother or sister? I mean, Yeah, I grew up with a big brother complex. You know what the big brother complex, well, several. I have several complexes. But the one I grew up with, big brothers always feel like they have to have the last word. Have you ever noticed that? Yeah. Little brother says something, and you fight. Was not, was two. Was not, was two. Quiet, was not. It's like the big brother has to have the last word. And there are times I'll hear that statement, all lives matter, and I'm thinking, this maybe comes from a big brother complex that just wants to have the last word. We don't need to have the last word. You don't need to say anything. Do Black Lives Matter? Absolutely. Absolutely. Imagine you're the one grieving. Imagine you've experienced loss. And you share that loss, that grief with someone else. And they say to you, well, you know, a lot of people are suffering. Is the statement true? Sure. A lot of people are suffering. Statement's absolutely true. All lives matter? Yeah. But it's not appropriate. It doesn't do what the gospel does. The gospel comes alongside and weeps with those who weep and mourns with those who mourn. And there are times in grief and sorrow that our presence makes all the difference in the world. I want to read something to you from another pastor. I hijacked it. So here it is. This convicted my heart. I think you were too busy looking for a riot that you missed the gathering of the grieving. I think you were too busy looking for looters that you missed the lament and heartbreak of a community. I think you were so busy looking for the trouble that you missed the tragedy of systemic racialized trauma on the bodies of Black and brown people. Tonight, tomorrow, and even the next day, look again. Look again. And that's what the love of Jesus compels me to do. Here's how I'm processing. I'm praying. I'm praying for, I'm weeping with our African American community. I can't imagine being father or grandfather losing a child to violence. I can't imagine that. And you again can try to do all you want, qualify it, attach things to it. Please resist that. Please. Take it. It is what it is. And I'm just going to encourage people out there. I'm going to say this and give you a little light moment here. I think there should be a rule that we don't go on social media after 6 o'clock in the evening. Okay? I think we should make a rule. Can I tell you why? What I've observed, and I'm not on social media a lot. I'm on it enough to know what's bad and what's good. The reason I say that is don't go on social media after 6 o'clock. You know why? You're tired. And you know, you say weird things when you're tired. And then throw on 2 or 3 glasses of wine to that in the evening. I'm just being honest with what I know goes on. Holy moly. You are just going to cut loose. Use the 24-hour rule. Don't hit the sin button until you sober up. And I mean that the way Peter means it. Until you are clear-minded, until you've cleaned out all the intoxicants, which is sometimes our own bitter heart, clean it all out, and then maybe hit the sin button. Or you might probably change the message. So I'm praying for and weeping with our African-American community. I'm listening. I want to listen before I talk. Our opinions aren't really that important, are they? Word is. Listening to the anguish and listening to the Holy Spirit. I want to listen. I have a long way to go. I'm new. I grew up in a white community. My engagement was primarily with Latino community, which I'm so thankful for. By the way, I don't feel complete without the African American community, the Latino community. I don't feel complete. We're going to spend heaven together. I don't feel complete. That time will come and I will feel complete. But would you listen? Just have the courage for a moment just to lean in and hear the anguish. Just hear the anguish. And then listen and lean in to the Holy Spirit. And the next thing I'm asking is I'm asking. I'm asking for wisdom. I'm asking for understanding because I have so much to learn about what's going on in the world today. We need each other. We need each other in this room. We need each other in the African American community. We need each other. We're incomplete without each other. And that is the gospel truth. In Jesus' name. That's all I got. Any?
No questions.
No questions? Oh, come on. Any questions out there? Please. You know you're loved, right? You know you're cared for. Yes, Juanita.
I'm a nobody.
Yeah.
He has poured out the Spirit on me like I've never experienced.
Yeah. Amen.
We are in a war.
Absolutely.
This is a war.
Mm-hmm.
And this is not about the wicked. This is about his church.
Mm-hmm. His righteousness.
Silent and sat back
mm-hmm.
and not got involved.
Mm-hmm.
And no, we can't legislate morality.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
We say it's okay. You of all people believe it's the right to life.
Yeah.
We have legislated a law
mm-hmm.
that has said it's okay to keep
mm-hmm.
trouble.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, we stand up and resist
mm-hmm.
that.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, I'm getting a little, this is just how God has just, I don't know. He is raising an army. There is
yeah.
a remnant.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
We're in a war.
We're in a war. But he is raising up an
army. Right.
We have to resist.
Yeah.
In spiritual terms, I'm not
Amen.
Talking about physical.
Mm-mm. Yeah, that's what.
I don't want to say this, but I just am concerned that, I guess what I wanted to say is my concern is you, your heart was, I listened to you online, it wasn't about safety.
Mm-hmm.
I don't like them, I hate them, and I don't wear a hat. But I can follow that. My concern is I've never heard you tell people, make sure you're registered to vote and vote. You don't have to tell people how to vote, I don't believe that's your place. But you should tell people it is your civil responsibility to register.
You'll hear that. So,
that's
and I get it, and I really agree with you. I mean, what we're saying here is I'm about as patriotic as it gets as well, and this is a war. This is a battle. That's why we talk about resisting the devil. The devil's real. That's the message, and the only response, the most effective response, is the weaponry that comes, is not carnal, but it's spiritual. We've been repeating that over and over and over again. When it comes to voting, you'll find voters' pamphlets, Christian perspective, on our counters. We've done that. Well, they'll be over here too if you want one. But we do. We say, would you please register? Would you please vote? Vote how the Holy Spirit's leading you to vote. I understand this passion, and I think this is what you're dealing with, Juanita, is the work of God's Holy Spirit in our lives, and that we would engage. This is why we're sharing right now, that we wouldn't be silent. I think you heard that. I can't ignore. I can't turn my back on what is wicked. I have to be able to address that, and we do need to address that. We need to continue. In God's Word, we have to say, here's what the Word of God tells us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for your statement. Appreciate that. Yeah.
Man, you changed.
Yeah, we switched gears here. We're exchanging. We have questions from the patio as well.
Got it.
So we're exchanging questions right now, Pastor Ron. And one of the questions from the patio was, for you specifically, Pastor Ron, when something that we see not as political as far as racial reconciliation, that is not a political issue. That is just a heartbeat. That is just the gospel driven of all nations being reconciled. Mm-hmm. When it has turned political, how do we respond? When you see things that you see these racial reconciliation, or you see BLM, how do you personally respond, even though for you it's not a political issue, mm-hmm. but for everybody else that's listening or hearing this, how would you respond?
Well, I think first of all, let me say this to everyone. I think first of all, if it's in a conversation and the Lord is opening the door for me to speak, because don't go somewhere the Holy Spirit hasn't invited you to go. So you go to those places that He's opened the door. If He's allowed you in the context of relationship to share, which I've been able to do in a lot of different ways, dealing not only with this issue, but a lot of other issues, I want to speak. There are times I'll read the temperature of the individual or the room, and sometimes it's best not to say anything. I mean, I pray because I'm thinking, okay, this is not really a conversation. This is more of an argument. And
that's good.
I don't necessarily need or feel like I need to go there. Mm-hmm. I really don't. I will share the gospel. I will ask people in those places, let me ask you this. Do you know Jesus? Or can I pray for you? Mm. I will say those kinds of things. Does that help?
Yeah, I hope so. That seems like a thorough answer to me, and it was a question from the patio. Thank you.
Any more?
Ryan Agley is in the process right now. So, In light of resources, in light of gathering resources of right now, how do you keep yourself sharp with not letting things become political and just hearing the heart of those who are hurting? What are just practices that you personally do?
Yeah, thank you. Well, one is I really want to stop and listen, because my heart can get hectic. You know, everything going on, there's a lot of chaos. So I really want to get to that quiet place with the Lord. And again, I'm going to tell you, I said this last week, in those moments, I read Philippians chapter 2, have this mind, have the mind of Christ. That actually is something that settles me, gives me clarity, gives me the compassion I need. There's another book that I read that I would encourage all of you to read, and you know this is one of my favorite, 25 verses, that's all it is. It's the book of Philemon. Mm. And you hear Paul negotiating through a very difficult thing, bringing the gospel. But the way that he does it, he says to Philemon, I could order you to do this, but I'm asking you to do this in a heart of love. I think those are big things. And listen, when we're talking about the environment that we're part of, don't ever underestimate the power of love. Sometimes people talk to me like it's a wishy-washy thing. It is the most powerful thing that is... God's love is the most powerful thing in this universe, on this planet. That is the most powerful thing. And so what I need to do is say, Lord, you got to help me through this process. So Philemon is a book that I usually go through and I pick apart. I love the statement where Philemon says, Paul says, Philemon, receive Onesimus back to you, no longer as a slave or an underling, but receive him back to you as a brother. That is Philippians chapter 2 in action. That is 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in action. Paul is giving us action versus what it looks like in Philippians. What the gospel looks like in action, read Philippians, or Philemon, excuse me. That make sense? Any more?
There was one question asking about, they said, I agree Black Lives Matter. Could the pastor speak on the organization of Black Lives Matter?
You know, I don't know much about the organization. I would just say if it's like other organizations, secular organizations, there is probably a combination of a lot of different folks that are part of it. For me, that does not exclude, again, that does not exclude my responsibility to listen and pay attention to the heartbeat or the heart cry of a community. That doesn't exclude me from that. If I do notice it, I'll say, well, that's what they, that's, you're not, you can't expect unbelievers to be believers. You just don't. You just have to look at that and say, by the way, I'm going to go out on a limb here. there are probably a lot of, well, I know there are, a lot of Christian organizations that that don't always have Christian standards, too. I mean, to judge it that way, I mean, I got to look at it, but I don't typically go there. I want to hear the heartbeat of what's being said. I want to be engaged in the battle. I want to do all that, and that's what I've spent a lot. That's what this has come out of, is just being engaged in the battle, and that's where I'm at. Is that it? Are you sure? Anyone else? Yes. Hi, Elaine.
And so just like Sister, what was your name?
Juanita
was saying, I want to thank you for how you preach. And, you know, I really think, you know, when you're preaching, you preach through the Bible. And us humans, sometimes what I see is like attack you. You know, and I want to thank you for loving everyone, you know, because that's what God wants us to love everybody and be equal.
Thank
you. So I just want to thank you.
Thank you. Thank you. And again, I know we've said this, but I'm glad you feel loved because it's a powerful thing. Anyone else?
Someone asked, what was the name of the book Ron mentioned that he reads? And it's Philemon, correct?
Yes, I mentioned, I better stay back here. I mentioned Philippians chapter 2, 2 Corinthians 5, coupled with Philemon. It's like the Trinity there. It's triune. For me, those are the ones I really go to and pay attention to. 2 Corinthians also chapter 2, but it's that one statement, I resolve or I determine not to know anything else among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That is actually what that's my discipline. That's what I try to do, is I try to discipline my mind and my heart in that way. So if that helps, they're great books. I'll probably go home and read all three of them again today. It just helps me stay on task. It helps me stay pretty focused, and I want to do that. What I don't want to do is I don't want to miss, and I've said this before, I want to say it again, I don't want to miss the revival that God wants to be about in your life. I don't want to miss the revival that God wants to be about in the body of Christ. And I know there are times we can get caught up in a lot of other things, and I'm going to say this unintentionally, but still very distracting, that I want to stay focused on keeping the main thing, and that's Jesus Christ. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And so there is where I will rest. And I'm going to rest in Him. Amen. Any other questions?
You good? I want to say thank you for loving us and being us well.
Thanks, Dave.
I appreciate you so much.
Thank you.
We love you.
Thank you. Thank you, guys. I love you, all of us. I think this is great to be in community like this. Thank you for taking your time online in the patio here. Just taking time out. I know it's a lot, but I don't want you to go without explanation. I don't want you to go without a gospel filter, a biblical filter, and some of the things that we're dealing with today. It is tough. There's tough things going on. And I know the Lord will persevere. I know he will conquer. He's a conqueror. So let's pray. Father, we want to thank you today for your amazing, amazing grace in our life. And Lord, what we do today is we stand on your word. We stand in your strength and your power to go about what's happening in this nation, around the world. Lord, we just ask that you would continue to pour out your blessing, your grace, your resources on us, the body of Christ. We just thank you for your good work. In Jesus' name, amen.